Now, if you would, take your Bible and let's open to Genesis chapter 11. In our Wednesday night study of Genesis, we are now at chapter 11. I want to talk to you this evening out of this 11th chapter. It consists of 32 verses. I'm only going to deal with 9 of them, and I think you'll understand that after we deal with the 9 verses. And in these verses, I want us to talk on the theme of the chemistry of rebellion, the chemistry of rebellion. Let me give us a little framework by which we approach this chapter. Those of you who have been either in this study or in the book of Genesis will remember that in the 9th chapter, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." We're coming off the ark there, and God gives marching orders to Noah and his sons. Later on in the 9th chapter, here's what the scripture says. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them, or from them, was the whole earth overspread, meaning from them was the whole earth to be populated. Now, chapter 10 gives to us, that being what I just read, chapter 9, chapter 10 gives to us the summary of what we call the family of nations. And it shows us how that God has been merciful and that the mercy of God has permitted sinful people to repent of their sin and to start over again. So as Noah and his sons and their families, their wives come off that ark, they too are sinful people. They are people, Noah was, whose heart was set on wanting to do righteous, trying to do righteous. And so while they've been in the time of heavy rains for 40 days and 40 nights, that ark has floated above the judgment, but something that also was floating out there was the sin principle that we found was passed on to mankind when Adam and Eve sinned back in the earlier part of Genesis. So chapter 10 gives us this summary of the family of nations and reminds us that God is the God of another chance, and we praise Him for that. Well, we come to the 11th chapter, and I want to read 9 verses. So if you would, let me read, starting with what I just said as a backdrop. Let me begin reading in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, or from there, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. In other words, they ceased building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, when we come to this particular section, we find some unique things about this passage that I want to talk to you about tonight. When I think about the chemistry of rebellion, we find in this passage that the people have come to a point that they are now about to rebel against God. And we will examine that even more closely as we walk through this text together. Here's what I want to ask the question. Rebellion is not the norm for the people of God. It's not to be a part of what God's people do. It's to rebel against Him. So how do you know if you're a person who's about to rebel? Well, when a person rebels, their life, you could say, is headed into spoilage. So I ask the question, when something begins to spoil or corrupt, what are the signs that that has started? There are some signs here tonight that we want to look at in the text. We know that yeast is corruptible to dough, and the corruption of yeast is seen when the dough starts to rise. We know that when corruption takes place in milk and it starts to spoil, you can smell it. We know that when fruit begins to spoil, if you don't already smell it, put it in your mouth and you will find the start of fermentation brings a very pungent and burning sense to the tongue. With those thoughts of what corruption does and how you can tell it, the question is, having read these verses, what are the signs of a heart, be it the hearts of these people or be it my heart or your heart? What are the signs of a heart that is set toward corruption and is going into rebellion? Some people live in rebellion and they're so blind they don't realize it. I'm talking about some people who are named among the people of God. You see, a person who's lost, quite frankly, he may rebel against what's best for a human life, but if he's not a child of God, he's not necessarily rebelling against God. But as we think of God's people can certainly rebel against Him. So what are those signs? Well, notice with me as I embark upon these verses that there's something that we do need to see over in the 10th chapter. And what I want us to see in chapter 10 is in verses 8, 9, and 10, and I'm going to read that. Listen to this. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Do you see that? Was Babel. And it says, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. So what we find is that you get over into the 11th chapter and these folks we just read are wanting to build them a city and they're wanting to build them a temple. So the question we raise is, where'd they get that idea? Well, in looking at that 10th verse, or in the 10th chapter, looking at verse 10, it speaks of Nimrod, and the beginning of his kingdom was, there it is, Babel. And so here we are in the land of Shinar. And notice in reading that what I did in that 10th chapter, it mentions that character Nimrod. His name means rebel. And this rebel named Nimrod is the one that motivated the people to start building a city and start building a tower. And that's exactly opposite of what God wanted them to do. Nimrod is an Old Testament picture of the Antichrist. God wanted one thing out of the people, and Nimrod wanted to do something else. What did God tell Noah and his sons to do when they got off the ark? You go on, you multiply, you spread across the whole earth and repopulate it. I read that verse a moment ago. Out of Genesis 9, verses 18 and 19. Out of those families, the three sons and Noah, was the whole earth to be overspread. And so we got Nimrod here, whose name means rebel, who is a leader. The Bible calls him a hunter in those verses we read, and that word is a little bit misleading. The word hunter there doesn't mean that he's just good at killing animals. It means that he's really a warrior. And it is believed by Bible scholars that he was an oppressive type person. And so he is calling the shots. You can take a group of people and there will be automatically a sociological rank and order, a pecking order, if you will, please, that will take place. You can do that with 6 and 7 year old children out on a school playground. If you let them get out there and get together, somebody's going to start calling the shots. And it appears that even from his name, Nimrod was the rebel who headed this up. And that brings me to say that the first sign on the chemistry of rebellion, the first sign that your life is headed toward rebellion, is that you listen to the wrong people. Nimrod was not a person that should have been listened to. And I'm telling you, in the day in which we live, there are all kinds of voices clamoring for your attention, wanting your fellowship, wanting you to go their direction. They will seek to build a sociological peer group, and they will put peer pressure on you to go along with them to do whatever it is the leader wants done. Young people face that all the time in school. College students face it in college. Adults face it to a large degree among their friends and the places they go. When you don't participate in certain things, there's peer pressure brought to bear. And one of the things that gets people in trouble when we think about going into rebellion, the chemistry of rebellion, is that you begin to listen to people that you got no business listening to. My friend, when your parents or grandparents taught you that if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with fleas, had a far greater biblical basis to it than just some old saying from the past. And so we find that Nimrod becomes the person who is wanting them to do opposite of what God wanted them to do. And I do want to remind you and me, when somebody is trying to put pressure on us to do something that is not right, it would not be the thing that would please God. That person is not the voice of Christ to your life. That person has become the voice of the Antichrist to your life. And I remind you that the voice of the Antichrist is the spirit of iniquity. And Paul told us that that spirit was already at work in the first century. Well, I reckon so. That spirit has been at work back from the time that Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Well, what spirit was that that was talking to her saying, "Hath God said?" Well, that wasn't the spirit of Christ. That was Lucifer. That was the spirit of the Antichrist. That was the spirit of the serpent. And the great battle of the ages, the great Cold War, if you will, please, is the war of good and evil. And God has not changed His position on any single thing that He ever laid down as being righteous. He still considers it righteous. He has not changed His position on anything that He thinks is unrighteous. He still holds it as unrighteousness. Now, man is always changing. Mankind is always changing his opinion about what's right and what's wrong, and nothing seems to be secure, but everything becomes secure when you understand the one that you can trust. And the Nimrods of this life, those who are rebels in this life, you cannot trust. And if you start to trust them, that will be your first step toward the chemistry of rebellion. Number two, you look at verse 2 of our text tonight that I read in chapter 11, and I remind you that in verse 2, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, the second thing you notice about the chemistry of rebellion, they come and find the plain, the text says, is called Shinar, and they dwell there. Here's number two. You begin to dwell in forbidden places. God didn't want them dwelling there. How do I know that? They were to go. They were to be fruitful. They were to multiply. They were to replenish the earth. God didn't say, go find you a place you like and settle down. Don't do that. They found the plain in Shinar, and Shinar is really the land of Babylon. It is the present-day Iraq. It is where scholars think the approximate area of the Garden of Eden would have been. And so where the Garden of Eden was in all of its perfection, in that general geographical area, came to be an area that the Bible calls Shinar, which would be Babylon. And it says they found that plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. That means that they settled down and they made it their living place. Now, what in the world are they doing dwelling in a place that would be forbidden on God's scale for them? God didn't want them settling down. God wants them moving on and populating and replenishing the earth, and He wants them scattered for a reason. So the second mark of the chemistry of rebellion is that you not only listen to the wrong people, but you begin to dwell in forbidden places. They had no business settling down in Shinar. And as you well know, and I'll mention this again before I finish tonight, Babylon becomes the very centerpiece of everything that is corrupt and everything that is evil. It is the center of all false religions, and they go settle down there. I want to ask you a question. Do you sometimes find yourself settling down in forbidden places? You say, well, Pastor, I don't go anywhere that's a place of ill repute. Oh, is that correct? Do you stop on certain websites you got no business stopping on? Do you stop and watch certain movies off your television that you got no business watching? That is a forbidden place. Do you listen to types of music that are not things that will minister to your heart and soul and give you spiritual strength, but rather rob you of spiritual strength? If you do that, you are stopping to dwell in forbidden places. We tell the children in Sunday school, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, because the Father up above, He is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet and hands and eyes and lips and ears. Be careful where you go. I want to say it one more time for the no telling how many hundredth time. What we teach our children needs a great revival among adults, because it is the adults that sometimes, as much as any teens, ends up pausing and stopping and dwelling and having the conversation and flirting and fooling, and I mean dabbling with something that you got no business dabbling with. I heard the same thing as a child that most of you heard as a child. When you play with fire, you will get, you know the answer, burned. And so you begin to dwell in forbidden places. That's the second mark of the chemistry of rebellion. Number three, in verse 3, notice that the text makes the statement to us, and they said one to another. Now, this is the great philosophy of the people who are starting down the road of rebellion. Well, let's make some brick and let's burn them thoroughly. And so they had brick and for stone, and they had slime for their mortar. The third mark is you build your life on defective materials. That's the third mark of the chemistry of rebellion. You build your life on defective materials, or from defective materials. Now, you folks have any idea, when you think back in Bible times, you have any idea what was the best product to build buildings out of? Stone. And you and I may say that brick is stone, but talk to people who are in masonry work and they will tell you to build a building out of cut stone and stack that stone is greatly different than taking clay and trying to fire it and make brick. Why? Because clay will crumble. Solid stone will not crumble. And so they're using for their basis clay that will crumble. They're not using regular mortar. They're using slime, bitumen that's referred to, somewhat like a tar, and they're sticking it together with that. I have known countless people who many profess to know God, and they built their lives, or tried to, their lives and the lives of their family on crumbling clay and on the slime of carnality. And that's the wrong way to build a life. The man who built his house upon the rock, when the floods came and the winds blew, his house, we remember, was secure. But the person who builds their house on anything other than solid rock, you say, well, Pastor, brick's better than sand. maybe a little, but not enough to face the storms of life. And the third mark of the chemistry of a life of rebellion is one that is building their life on defective materials, the crumbling clay that's carnal, and the absolute slime that's not the real thing of mortar. And so many lives tonight are held together with nothing but crumbling clay and slime, and their lives are carnal. And we say that, well, they've been faithful to church, let's make them a Sunday school teacher. They've been faithful to church. Folks, I praise God for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's faithful to church. Can I say that again? I praise God for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's faithful to church. But you've got to have more to build your life than just going to church. You need the stone, that one who is the rock of ages, to be the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, says the New Testament. You need Him in your life as your foundation. You need to be held together with the strength of genuine mortar, genuine stuff of the Word of God that will cause your life to be built as the building of God, your life becoming an edifice to the grace of God. You need that desperately, and when you try to build on clay and slime, you are merely building on defective materials. And when you go through difficulty, you can easily throw up your hands without the proper foundation and materials and say, I can't take any more of this. I'm out of here. Well, you won't be out of here if you understand who the Rock of Ages is. You'll understand that your life is built on something greater than that. And it's just a tragedy to look at the steps of the chemistry of rebellion. What is the fourth thing we find? That's in the first part of verse 4. Now notice, and they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Here's the fourth mark. You are deceived about construction versus destruction. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, did you notice that they came to the place and said, let us build a city and a tower? We want that tower to reach unto heaven. Now, they wanted to build a city. Let's talk about that first, and then we'll talk about the tower. They wanted to build a city. They want a city by man. They want a city of man. They want a city for man, and they never mention a city for God. Why? Because later on, we know that Abraham will look for that city whose builder and maker is God. This is right the opposite of the city that Abraham would finally come to look for. This is a city of man, by man, and for man. This was their civic goal. They wanted to live out of the context of trying to please God. After all, we want this. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, when they said we wanted a city, they said we want to build a tower. Now, their civic goal was to have a city where we can all gather. Now, folks, when you get the masses together, if there's evil in the midst of them, and I don't mean any evil, but if there is great evil, like a rebel named Nimrod who's leading it, when you get the mass together, the unity of that kind of people is not good. We see some of that even now where political organizations are shipping in whites and blacks to certain cities, and if there are things they don't like, they demonstrate, they call it demonstrate, they're not demonstrating, they're rioting, and they're tearing up stuff, and they're breaking glass, and they're burning buildings, and they're hurting all kind of people, because in the heart of lost mankind, there is lawlessness, and sometimes, sad to say, people who call themselves Christian people get caught up in that. And these people had the civic goal, let's all get together and let's build us a city. Never mind, God hadn't said a fiddling thing about building no city. But let us build a tower. Now, folks, the tower is their religious goal. And don't be deceived when the text of Scripture says there in verse 4, whose top may reach unto heaven. They've made a mistake. Let me tell you why they've made a mistake. They think that they're going to build a tower from here up. But God's method is never from the ground up. God's method has always been from heaven downward. The real work of God is not from earth toward heaven, but from heaven toward earth. From earth toward heaven has always been religion. But redemption, as found in Jesus Christ, has always been from heaven toward earth. And when we look at this text, we think about the tower. Now, let me ask you a question. What would be the point of the tower? The heaven they're talking about that it would reach, that's not the abode of God. You remember Paul talked to us about being caught up to the third heaven. You remember how that worked? The atmospheric heaven where the birds fly was heaven number one, or is considered heaven number one. The planetary heavens where the planets rotate is considered heaven number two. But the abode of God is considered, in Paul's mind, the third heaven, and he was caught up to the third heaven. They want this tower to reach up to the heavens, like where the not where the planets are, but the heaven number one, you might say, where the atmospheric heavens. Now, why would that be? Because it would be a symbol. In fact, Bible scholars believe that at the top of this tower, there was probably something very much like the signs of the zodiac. And the type of tower they would build would be called a, listen to me carefully, a ziggurat. I didn't say cigarette like one smokes. I said a ziggurat with a Z. And the way a ziggurat would be built, and I probably should have had one, a picture of one to be put on the screen tonight, similar to a pyramid, but it would go in where steps could be made and one could conceivably walk to the top of it, should they want to do that. And there was more than one design of a ziggurat. And it was a religious symbol, and particularly so if on the top of it, something about the gods, little g, was placed there. Folks, what they're doing, both the city and the tower, has nothing to do with what God wanted. It had to do with them forsaking what God had said and doing their own thing. And that is the essence of a life that gets into rebellion. We're not going to pay any attention to what God said. We're going to do what we want to do. And that's exactly what they're doing. But let's think a little more about the tower. If their design was to get it as high as they could get it, why did they start building down in a plain? Wouldn't it make sense if you wanted that tower to get you up as high as you could get? Wouldn't you want to get somewhere on a mountain or a knoll to build it? You could automatically do better. They tell us that the area here of Shinar was just about sea level, and so they didn't get on a high place to build it to start with. So what is the deal with the tower? You say, well, reckon, Pastor, they need it because sometimes in war times they had towers? Well, at this point, there's no war. There's no enemies. They've all come off the ark. These are the people who have been Noah and his sons and their wives and any others who've been born up to this time. So it's we're all speaking, as we'll find, we're all speaking the same language. We don't have any enemies, so the tower doesn't have anything to do that. But notice the text, and it says, a tower whose top, that's in verse 4, may reach. Do you see in your Bible that the two words may reach are in italics? And that means that the two words may reach is added to help you try to clarify things. And so if you'll just for a moment take out the two words may reach, you'll find the scripture, the text of Hebrew actually reads, a tower whose top unto heaven. Whose top means connects to. Talking about the atmospheric heavens. I think this was their way of attempting to connect with the gods other than the Lord God Almighty. That tells us that they had begun to worship and desire to hear from the false gods. That's not surprising. What they're building here is really a high rise to hell if you look at it, because they're not interested in the Hebrew God. They're not interested in the God that has spoken to Noah. They're interested in what they want. All the mystery religions of the earth are traceable back to Babylon, and that is exactly where we are here in this particular text, in the Valley of Shinar. And in the book of the Revelation, at the very end of human history, at the time of the tribulation, before Jesus comes back, you will read around the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation these words. Think about it. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So Babylon is seen as the mother of all religious abominations. So we look in our text this evening, and the chemistry of rebellion is that you start listening to the wrong people. You begin to dwell in forbidden places. You build your life on defective materials. And then you're deceived about what construction is versus destruction. You say, now, Pastor, tell me again how that fits. Building a city and building a tower doesn't have anything to do with constructing something. It has to do with the tearing down of their lives and becoming more rebellious before the God of creation. So what they think is constructive is actually destructive. Do you all know how many times as a pastor I've met with people, both my own church members and hordes of people that are not my church members, and they will talk to me about their life, and Pastor, I determined that I was going to do so-and-so, and they will lay out some sad, sordid story, and in love and compassion toward all people, I try to say, what caused you to do that? And many are the times, almost like they were given a script. Here's what they'll say. Oh, I don't know. I had been through a lot, and I just absolutely didn't know what else to do. And what they mean is they followed their impulse. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You don't make a decision and follow your impulse. When the hymn writer said, the arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Can I tell you what the hymn writer was trying to tell us? Don't you ever trust what your flesh wants to do. Anytime you trust your flesh, you are going in the wrong direction. And this old mess that everybody's got problems, and I'm no worse than somebody else, you're not trying to be better than other people. You're trying to be what God wants you to be. And if you let that type of carnal philosophy take over your mindset, you will end up in rebellion because you'll get to where you listen to the wrong kind of people, you dwell in forbidden places, you'll build your life on defective materials, you'll be deceived and not know the difference when you think you're doing something that might enhance you, it will be something that'll nearly be finishing you off. You better beware of that. Now, two more. In the latter part of verse 4, they made this statement, quote, after they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heavens. Now notice this. And let us make us a name. Do you see that in the text? And let us make us a name. Now folks, you attempt to build when you got the chemistry of rebellion working in you. You attempt to build with a diabolical motive. This doesn't have one thing. Their motivation has nothing to do with the glory of God, nor for the good of what God wants, nor to obey God. Their motivation is to make themselves a name. Not for God's glory. It's for the glory of man. That's what the city's about. That's what the tower's about. That's what they make known and honest here that their motive is. And you will attempt to build with a diabolical motive, a devilish motive, a demonic motive. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Do you understand what that's called in the study of human behavior and all that's referred to as humanism? And humanism has been the god of this world since the fall of Lucifer. And he has sought to make inroads with humanism. Let me tell you how humanism is actually defined by the dictionary. Are you ready for this? An outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Can I say that again? An outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Folks, humanism means We're going to have an importance on what men want, and we're not going to give a rip for what God wants. That's what that really means. We don't want to consider anything supernatural that might be of God. We don't want anything that's divine that might be holy. We want to consider what we want and do our thing, and that, my friend, is what humanism is, and that is what they were doing, and they actually were building with a diabolical motive. You say, well, now, why is that diabolical? Because when I start living life for me, I live it generally to the exclusion of everybody else. And the Bible says, no man hath yet hated his own flesh. And the great challenge of my life every day is not to make me number one, but to let somebody else, me be subservient, and let somebody else be number one. The one thing we learn about Jesus in coming to fulfill his Father's will, he became subservient, though he was equal as an equal part of the Godhead. As Son, he gave up his right to exercise his many rights in order to do what his Father wanted him to do. And sometimes you and I have to be inconvenienced. Sometimes we can't get our way. Sometimes we are not honored like we may have thought. And maybe on some occasion you're right that you deserve. Sometimes we don't get the position that's increased at work. Sometimes we get looked over. But the one that never overlooks you is the Lord God. And if everybody else fails to show appreciation, I had rather have God's appreciation and nobody else's, had it come to that, than to have everybody else's appreciation and not have God's. And I'm telling you, they were motivated by that which is indeed diabolical. Now, notice there's another phrase in verse 4. Look at it. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Did you see that? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Did you see that? The last mark of the chemist of rebellion is you just deliberately disobey what you know to be true. You say, how's that, Pastor? When the text says, lest we be scattered abroad, time out on the field, what's the one thing God wanted them to be? And they knew that. God wanted them to be scattered abroad. And so they said, well, let's get a city, let's build a tower up into the heavens, into the atmosphere, and let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be, in other words, lest we do what God told us to do. That's what that boils down to. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So you just deliberately disobey. Well, and here's the way Baptists do it, and I've heard this for years. Well, I know I ought not have said that, but, and you go ahead. People among Baptists, they confess their sin before they commit them. Well, I know I ought not do that, but we're going to do it. I know I ought not lay out church, preacher, but we're going to be gone Sunday because I've got a golf game I want to go to, or I've got a fishing tournament, or I've got this and I've got that. Now, folks, when you start that type of reasoning, you are not a spiritually minded person. You are a carnal minded person. Let me tell you why. It's not so much the activity you're doing. It's the fact that you're not even giving God an opportunity to express an opinion to you. I know I ought not do so-and-so, but I know I ought not have said it, but I tell you what, it was just time somebody put them in their place. Well, does that mean God had gotten to the place he couldn't put somebody in their place? I don't think so. So here we are. We've got the chemistry of rebellion. Now, here is where we're going to conclude in verses 5 through 9. It's now time. They've done all this. And now God is going to act, okay? Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, well, behold, the people is one. In other words, they all just alike. And they have one language. And this they began to do, and this God talking, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. See, these people were ingenuous. I mean to tell you, they had great ingenuity. They knew, well, you just think about it. Think about how long ago that's been. Think about, compared to now, how fresh the gene pool was, and we know scientifically that the gene pool continues to be corrupted with every generation. Notice what God said. He said, "Boy, they got ingenuity now. Nothing can restrain them. That they can do whatever they imagine to do." Verse 7. "Go to," God says, "let us go down." Now, folks, there's a 50-cent word for that I'm not going to bore you with tonight, but when God says, "let us go down," you know, we often say in salvation, "God reached way down for me." Well, God didn't literally reach down. We use human words to describe the actions of God. So God took notice is what that means of. "Let us go down," He said, "and there confound," that means to mix up, "their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." You see, they're smart. They know how to do things. They know how to build. They're sharper than the average bear. That is, in terms of intellect and how to do things and giftedness. But they're not too sharp spiritually because they've let the highway of rebellion take them right on down. And they're pretty much in a position that nothing can stop us now. But you must always remember, when you think nobody can stop you, there's still a holy God. Look what the text says. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence," from there, "upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." They all of a sudden couldn't understand each other because God confounded their language. And so how you gonna build a city? You say, "Well, Pastor, how many languages did he put out there?" The Bible doesn't tell us. I tell you what I'm prone to believe. As many languages as we know of and dialects now probably came forth from the mixture that God put out right there. And now all of a sudden that broke up the party. Verse 9. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel." Now, let me pause there. I've been told all my life that's Babel. I tell you who helped me with that. You'll hear it today by preachers and others at the Tower of Babel. I mean, you'll hear them say at the Tower of Babel. Vance Havner helped me understand that. He said, if you'll remember that it was at Babel that everything turned to Babel. And when he told me that, that has stuck with me since I was in my late teens or early 20s when he first told me that. So the name of it is called Babel because the Lord did there confound the language. In other words, the Lord did there turn it into Babel. So he confounded the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, here's what I want you to think about. You all remember back when we studied the scriptures and we were in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened there? God sent a judgment, didn't He? God told Adam, "You're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing. The earth is going to be cursed with thorns and thistles." God had to judge it, and He put them out of the garden. That was judgment number one. You all remember we studied not long ago that God told a man named Noah to build an ark, that there was nothing but evil throughout the land, and Noah spent what appeared to be about 120 years getting that ark ready, and God let it rain 40 days and 40 nights because of the sin that was on the earth, and that's judgment number two. Well, after the ark, we've got these folks getting off the ark, and God tells them, just go everywhere, replenish the earth. He didn't tell them, don't be setting up no kingdoms, but do what I tell you and scatter across the earth so the whole earth can be populated. And now God comes down, and what does He do? He mixes up their languages. That's judgment number three. So we got three judgments here. The judgment over in the garden was an act of mercy. Have you thought about if God had left them in the garden after they sinned and they went and ate of the tree of life? Folks, if they'd eaten that tree, we'd have been on this earth, even though sinful, we would have had life then and could not have died. Would you want to live as a sinner forever and never be delivered from this domain and never have the place called heaven, never know the redemptive purpose? God knew what He was doing. The judgment in Genesis was an act of mercy. Well, what was the judgment when the flood came? It was an act of mercy. God was doing what God knew best, to destroy what was wicked and to break it up, and He let mankind start over again. And now we've come to Babel, and what does God do? He judges again by mixing up the languages, because no telling what these group of people, smart as they were, all together in one language, no telling what they would have done. I tell you one thing we know they would have done, they would have voted God out. And what we learn from the time of the fall in Genesis is that man cannot, apart from the grace of God, ever live like he should live. Ever. We are a hopeless people apart from God. And we would never know anything about Him if it wasn't for His mercy. God would have let Adam and Eve mess up and wipe them off the mountain, forget it. If God hadn't have been merciful, He not only would have wiped off the earth with the flood, but He'd have wiped off Noah and all of his family with it, because there wasn't any perfect people. And if God had not been merciful when He got to Babel, He'd have done more than just confuse the languages. He'd have wiped everybody out. And so here we are tonight. This nation in some ways is like, and this world is like Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of the most awful, grotesque, barbaric acts and deeds we've ever heard tell of. We've got all kinds of child abuse. We've got all kinds of abuse of the elderly. We've got all kinds of things taking place. We don't stay in our houses any longer without locking the doors. Man, when I was a kid, we did have a latch on one, but we didn't lock doors to go off from home. It wasn't that way, but boy, the spirit of iniquity has continued to rise. The great battle of good and evil is still underway. One preacher said hell has come to the top of the ground. And that's what people are made of, and the only thing that's ever going to fix that is when the Prince of Peace comes. And as you probably know, there is another judgment coming, and it will be a judgment by fire. And there will be the passing away of the old heavens and the old earth, and God will give us a new heavens and a new earth, one that will not have ever been touched and tainted by sin. He is truly the great Redeemer of lost mankind. You see, here's the truth. If you and I belong to God and we choose to live in rebellion, God will also send judgment on us. That's just the nature of God, because He loves us. If He doesn't do that to us, then we must remember the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to notice this on your screen. I conclude with this, and it is some of the most difficult words in all the New Testament. Look at it with me as I read it along with you. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He'll discipline. And He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure His chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Well, what son, true son, is it that the daddy doesn't love enough to correct him when he sees him getting in trouble? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. God said, if you can get away with what you're doing and me not do something about it, you're illegitimate. And so tonight we look at the chemistry of rebellion. I don't know what that does to you. I tell you what it does to me. It makes me want to say, dear God, I've had rebellion in my heart in these 66 years at various times. Rebellion in terms of how I thought, rebellion in terms of what I said, rebellion in terms of how I've acted. But God is not well pleased with rebellion. He wasn't pleased with it in Adam and Eve when they disobeyed. He wasn't pleased with it in the day of Noah. He wasn't pleased with it at Babel when He turned all that into Babel, and He's not pleased with it if it's in our hearts today. And I would say to you that if you can find in your heart rebellion against God in any capacity, this merciful God tonight would permit you to turn from your way, the way of rebellion, and turn to Him. It would be as simple, but it would also be as profound as you saying, dear God, in the area of so-and-so, I've been living a rebellious life. Lord, I've known for a long time I had a problem with so-and-so, but I've been unwilling to give that over to you and let you set me free of that. Folks, He is here as Savior, as Lord, as great deliverer to free our lives. He's the one who said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, there's an old thief who's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will steal your understanding. He will kill your joy. He will try to destroy God's purpose for your life. And He does that with rebellion. But Jesus will give you life and it more abundant. Would you like to give Him something from your heart tonight, and maybe others of you would like to receive Him as the Lord of your life? You can do that as we pray together. Would you bow with me? Father, on this Wednesday evening, may God the Holy Spirit bring redeeming grace, true saving grace. By the work of your Spirit, may the dead spirit of these who desire you be regenerated and brought to life, and may the eternal life that is found in the Son of God come to be resident in the heart of these who are turning to you for the first time in saving grace. By your Spirit, bring life and it everlasting into their spirit. And then, Lord, for we who are your children, wherein we struggle with rebellion, give to us a burning passion to ever surrender our hearts to you. For every area of life that we possibly understand, may our prayer be what the hymn writer said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. May you this night, O God, come to be Lord of our lives, Master Controller of our souls, and deliverer from that which would bind us, particularly when it could be rebellion. Thank you for all of our viewers. Bless them in a special way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.